One for you, one for you, and I need to make one or two, please. And Linda will have those for you in just a moment, and we will be ready to go with that. Oh, by the way, Dan, I do have some of these that everyone will need, so would you get them to those who don't have them?
Just
go ahead and copy that. Go ahead and push the dark button so it'll make it a little bit darker. Those who don't have those. That is not new material, so you might have that, by the way. Yes, the title of Scriptural Authority. It's a big chart. Okay. That'll get us started because we're going to be correct. We do want to use that tonight, hoping to get to that tonight, okay? In our study tonight, before we get too far along, if Dan will hold still for just a moment, I'm going to ask Bruce, if he would, to direct us in prayer before we begin our class, please.
Our gracious Lord, we thank you for everything you've done for us. We ask Heavenly Father that we tune our ears and our minds to the study, and that we may learn more than what we should as just regular people. But we ask Heavenly Father that you give us the knowledge and everything we'll be able to discern the things that you said tonight. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for those that aren't with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you strengthen them so they can continue to study with us and worship God with us and live our lives in Christ. We ask also, Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation. And we pray for those, Heavenly Father, who are out warring so that we ourselves may be safe. Guide us and comfort us, Heavenly Father. Watch over our families. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Two or three things I want to talk with you about tonight. I think I'm going to, in light of time, forego our review of the passages to remember. Because I think you're doing quite well on those, but don't give up on that. We're going to hit that again very frequently. But in our study tonight, I want to talk with you about the nature of authority, whether it is generic or whether it is specific authority. In our study last time, we've emphasized this passage repeatedly, Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27, where the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" Jesus replied to that regarding the baptism of John. He said, "Whence was it? From heaven or from men?" Implying that authority comes from only one of two sources. Either the things that we do are done by the authority of heaven, or they are done by the authority of men. Now, the implications of our study and the importance of the things that we're talking about are seen daily in our conversations with folks as we discuss Bible topics. Someone will say, "Well, where does the Bible say not to?" Or someone will say, "I know the Bible says that, but," and won't the Lord make an exception in this particular case under these conditions? And so we hear reasoning like that very much in our discussions with folks, and so we must ask the question, who gave thee this authority? By what authority do you do these things, and who gave thee this authority? It's just that important. Now, we understand the need of that in every realm of life, except, it seems, when it comes to Bible topics. We understand the need for authority in the home, do we not? Don't we expect little Johnny, when we tell little Johnny to do this, we have some real reason to expect that he will do that. And it's our desire to teach him to conform to the instructions that are given. And when we tell little Johnny, "Don't do that," we expect to have some respect for our word when we say, "Don't do that." And so consequences generally ensue, or should, when we say, "Don't do that." Now, if you try to teach little Johnny consistently in his life to do such and such, do you constantly and continually make exceptions to the rule? Now, that won't work and be successful in teaching Johnny some consistency about rules that exist in the home. We understand that in the school system. The school system says we have a zero tolerance of such and such. Well, that doesn't mean that if your child wants to do that, then that makes it okay because you see he's your child. No, that won't work. If the rule says this, then we have to apply that. We understand the need for authority in the civil realm as well, do we not? But when it comes to religious matters, it's interesting to me how that rule just gets laid aside. And God is such a loving God that He really won't do what He said. And He really don't mean what He said when He said, do this, or when He said, don't do this. Because you see, God is a merciful God, and He really doesn't mean what He says when He says those things. Now, we want to learn how God's Word teaches us and see the importance of reverence and respect for that. We've established what authority is. We've seen the need for it. We've seen that in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament served a purpose, but it is no longer the binding authority of God today. The preacher is not the authority. When somebody says, well, my preacher says, don't mean a hill of beans, as we used to say in Kentucky. It doesn't make any difference whatever what the preacher says, because he's not the authority. And when somebody says, well, that's what we do because, you see, we had an election in our congregation and that's what we determined. The majority decided that, therefore it must be right. The desires of the congregation historically has not been right. And what the elders say, I've heard this argument all my life, that the elders, they're the ones that make the decisions, and whatever they decide, it must be okay. God won't hold me accountable for the decisions of the elders. God will hold you accountable for the decisions of the elders if they are wrong and you follow those decisions. So we must understand that the elders do not constitute the authority in these matters. And then the end justifies the means, or it seems to work, and because it seems to work, then it surely must be right. What foolishness. These are not the sources of divine authority, but Christ is. We've noted in Matthew the 28th chapter that Jesus said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. What verse is that? Matthew 28:18 beginning. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He has all authority because He's the King. He has all authority because He's the head. What happens when your arm begins to act independent of your head? It won't do what your head tells it to. You get into trouble, don't you? Now, we understand that simple analogy. But the same is true when we begin to talk about the church. Christ is the head. He is the King. He has all authority. And therefore, the will of Christ is set forth upon the pages of the New Testament. It is His testament. It is His covenant. He died to establish it, and therefore it becomes, as we say, legal and binding. We notice that when Jesus was speaking, if you don't have these lessons, by the way, she has them, raise your hand and you'll be sure to get a copy. We understand that when Jesus was upon the earth instructing the apostles, He did not tell them everything that they would need to know. In fact, He told them that. In John the 16th chapter, in verse 12, He said that there are many other things that He'd like to tell them. But He said, you are not able to endure them now. But when He, verse 16, the Spirit of truth has come upon you, He shall guide you into all truth. Interestingly enough, then, the apostles and New Testament prophets received all truth. Now, either that's so or it's not. We're willing to concede that or we're not. When we read in the New Testament, we're reading what constitutes all truth, or we're not. Now that becomes the rule book, or it doesn't. There is no middle ground. Either we're willing to accept what it says, or we need to just kind of tear it up and throw it out and not accept what it says. And Richard, I did a bad thing. I came out in here and I brought everything, notes and all, and I left my Bible laying on my desk. Would you mind to get that for me, please? I might need it. But it's laying on my desk. This is a Bible class. Well, you're going to test me to see if I can quote all these verses. I got one coming. It'll be fine. But we notice in these texts, when the Apostle Paul was speaking with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he told them the importance of God's Word. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said that we are ambassadors of Christ. Well, what is an ambassador? John? That's right. So the apostles, as ambassadors, they constitute authority as they reveal, thank you, sir, the will of Christ. Any questions, Terry?
Well,
All right? That's exactly right. The Apostle Paul made that statement, that he had been entrusted with the gospel. And he referred to it as my gospel, as he wrote to Timothy. And the reason for that was he was entrusted with it. And so, as earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, they were indeed entrusted with the gospel of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7, I believe that is. And we want to see the chain of command. Christ commanded. He has all authority. What he revealed, the apostles taught. They were commissioned to do that. And some of you and I have been studying from the book of Galatians, and we notice when Paul's apostleship was called into question, one of the points that he makes in defense of his apostleship in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, was that he was not taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't sit at the feet of some man to receive it. He received it directly by revelation of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. And we see that the apostles, or the disciples, observed what the apostles taught. Philippians 4, verse 9 tells us that the things that you have seen and heard in me, these things do. So the Apostle Paul says that apostolic example is a means by which heaven's will is revealed. Now we've set this forth a number of times, and we want to continue to do that, that Bible authority, divine authority, is established by direct statement, that is, a command or precept. In other words, do this. Now we see that illustrated with these two passages in Hebrews 11, verse 6, the writer says, without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What do we learn in that passage? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's you a direct statement, and you learn from that direct statement the necessity of believing. We also see illustrated approved apostolic example. We noticed in Philippians 4 verse 9 is the one that I particularly want you to remember. We saw there that Paul said, the things that you have seen and heard in me, these things do. You might add to that, if you would like, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then we have noticed that God's will is revealed through the means of a necessary inference, that is, a forced conclusion. Given that A equals B and B equals C, then we're forced to the conclusion that A is equal to C. That's a mathematical principle, and some of you could probably give me the name of that mathematical principle, but you understand the principle. Joey, what's that called?
Law of transitivity.
All right, I knew there was a name for it, but I had forgotten what it was. But it's a very simple rule, and it helps us to understand a necessary or a forced conclusion. Perhaps one of the easiest that we see is in Matthew the third chapter, where Jesus came up out of the water, and the Father spoke from the cloud, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, but Jesus came up out of the water. The text does not tell us that He went down into the water, but that's a forced conclusion. We know that He did, because it's impossible to come up out of the water without having first gone down into the water. We illustrated with Acts chapter 8 as Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible tells us at verse 35 that beginning from this scripture he preached unto him Jesus. The very next verse tells us that as they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What do we learn is involved in preaching Jesus? Do you read in the text where Philip told him to be baptized? But you know he did. How do you know that? He preached to him Jesus, and now immediately the man asked to be baptized. Well, obviously, in preaching to him Jesus, it necessitated preaching about being baptized. Isn't that simple? And then in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we saw how that Jesus Himself utilize this very medium of teaching to teach the Sadducees that there is a resurrection. Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He said, Have you not read? Something to that effect. I forget how it starts. But how does he introduce that? Have you not read? Or something to that effect. That God said, I am the God of Abraham. Yeah, and then is it the next statement? He says, there's two or three words there that preface that. I've forgotten what they are. If somebody wants to look at Matthew 22, you could find that.
If you do err not knowing the scriptures in verse 29, they're going to let along
the all right.
Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for the resurrection they need to marry or there, given to Mary.
Okay, keep going.
Angels of heaven, but it's touching the
resurrection. There it is. That's it.
Touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
All right, the expression I was looking for was, have ye not read? Have you not read this? This was obviously an Old Testament text they were well familiar with back over in the book of Exodus, where the Lord appeared to Moses through the means of the burning bush. And Moses wanted to know, who are you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Have you not read that? Can you imagine, by the way, talking to a group of folks that pride themselves in their knowledge of the text, and then telling them when they ask such a foolish question, you do err, not knowing the power of God nor the Scriptures. You don't know the Scriptures. And then of all things, these people who pride themselves in the knowledge of the text to quote something so common, something that the fundamental third grader in Jewish history would know this passage. And now he's talking to these educated fellows that pride themselves in their knowledge and say, have you not read where God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Don't you see the point? These men are yet alive. They're awaiting the resurrection. So Jesus forced them to that conclusion, and we know they understood it. How do we know that? All right, they were astonished at his doctrine. They knew what he said, and they understood the point. Now, in our last few studies, we've illustrated from Acts the 15th chapter how authority is determined when a question is raised. The question of circumcision. They appealed to what God had revealed through direct statements, through approved apostolic example, and through necessary inference. We've also related that to how we know to observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this do. Paul quoted that in Acts or in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter. We note the time of observance, not by command, but by the approved apostolic example of Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We note that Paul remained in Troas and was there with them upon the first day of the week when they gathered together to break bread. And we've concluded that there is frequency assigned to the observance of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, we know that's so because Paul said, for as often as you do this. There is regularity. But is the regularity determined by God or is it determined by you? God determined it. How do we know what regularity He has assigned to the observance of the Lord's Supper? Well, that's necessarily inferred in that each week has a first day. And notably, any time God wanted something observed by a yearly frequency, He said what day of the year. If it was monthly frequency, He said what day of the month. If it's weekly frequency, He simply told what day of the week. And we see that illustrated in the Old Testament Ten Commandment law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How often were they to do that? What was the frequency? Every Sabbath day. Now that's a necessary inference, isn't it? God teaches us this way. Now, this is where we want to begin our study this evening. And note that there are some things that may be authorized though not specifically stated. Now I want to talk about that statement for just a moment. Yes, Joey?
From Acts 27, you have a list that I believe on your previous slide as a time, right? But you could also use Acts 20 for the frequency.
Yeah, and it's there.
Oh, I'm sorry. I saw the time and I saw the other one.
Yeah, that would be a real good place to put it there, Joey. That's all right. That's all right. When you're putting this chart together, you just put that right on there. Yeah, good deal.
Yeah, both, you can infer both characteristics.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right. Yes. Well, noting this statement, some things may be authorized, though not specifically stated. Now, that throws a lot of folks a curve because some folks think that when we're trying to find divine authority for some practice that may be in question, that we must find some specific example where that passage or where that particular practice was observed. And folks say, well, because there is not a specific example of that practice in the New Testament, then therefore it's not authorized. And we're careless in our thinking. What I want you to see as we examine this statement, this is a true statement. Some things may be authorized, though not specifically stated. Let's see how that can be a true statement. There is what we might refer to as general or generic authority, and we need to discuss this in any realm, not just talking about Bible topics. There is generic authority. The act is commanded, but the method or means of obeying the command is not expressly specified. Webster defines this word, generic, as general, opposite of specific. Well, that's kind of easy for us to see, but we want to illustrate it. But before we do, let's proceed just a little further. Generic would include all the methods or ways for doing the thing authorized. Just grant me that for now, for argument's sake, and we'll illustrate it in a moment. Generic authority is inclusive. It includes authority for choices or aids, and we've got a lesson on expediencies. Something that is an expedient is an aid. It facilitates in carrying out the thing that's commanded. Now, we're going to illustrate all this, so don't feel bogged down at this point, but we want to notice that all of the things that might be included as aids in carrying out the thing authorized must fall within the same class or kind or order of the thing authorized. Let me illustrate. Good time for an illustration. We have a baptistry pool right behind these curtains. We are instructed to baptize. We are not instructed, no command in Scripture to do that in a specified pool of water. The water may be running water, might be a river, might be a pond, might be an artificial pool, or it might be one coming down a stream off of snow. Okay? God said, baptize. And we know that the element is water because the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now then, may we use a pool of water? May we? Or must it be a stream? May it be the ocean? May it be an artificial pool, much smaller than the ocean? All right, let's understand then that an artificial pool of water, such as we have here, would fall within the same class or kind of action as if we were baptizing somebody in the ocean. We wouldn't be doing anything more or less than baptizing somebody. If you'll hold that just a sec. If, however, we decided to put in an artificial pool that was 25 yards wide, 100 yards long, and we painted stripes down on the bottom of it, and we put a life ring over on the side, and we hired somebody to sit up here and watch that pool, and we invited folks to come in, and while we're not baptizing folks, we've got folks in there swimming. Now, question. Here's the question. May we baptize somebody in an artificial pool of water that's 25 yards wide and 100 yards long and has stripes in the bottom? May we baptize somebody in such a pool of water? Now, question, does that come within the same purview of the work of the church for us to build such a facility as what we have here? Or if we built such a facility, would we be engaging in a different kind of work? Now, you think on that for a while. Would we? If we built something 25 yards wide and 100 yards long, put stripes down it and put a springboard on one end, hired a fellow to sit up here and watch that thing, what work are we now engaged in? Have we changed the work from teaching and baptizing? All right, Terry first and then Joey.
Class, kind, or order, be
precept, example.
That's right. Does it change or alter what is authorized? If it changes or alters it where you're now doing something different, it's not an aid. It is now an addition. Now these are two words we're going to get well familiar with before we're through. All right, correct.
So there's a different kind. But we see again from the unit that there's water right there. It's not like they went out of their way to go there. There just happened to be water there. And that water was fair game for the purpose of baptism.
All right, that's right. When we think of specific authority, the kind of authority wherein an act is commanded and the method or means of obeying the command is expressly specified. Let's not get confused. We're not through with this. Webster defines specific as precisely formulated or restricted, specifying or explicit. Thus, specific authority then restricts one to that which is precisely formulated. Specific authority then excludes. No choices here. It excludes human choice because any method or means of carrying out the command other than what is specified now becomes an addition. Now, to clearly understand this, we need to look at some illustrations. Because it's important for us to know the difference. All right? Genesis 6. Let's turn to it. And verses 14 through 16, we read where Noah was instructed to build the ark. These are simple Bible illustrations. Randy, do you have it for me? Genesis 6, verses 14 through 16. All right, now let's notice the instructions that were given. They were very specific. When God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark out of gopher wood. What about pine or oak? Could he use those? Could he use maple or cypress? What about cedar? Couldn't use any of those. Why? He specified gopher wood. Now notice, if you would please, he didn't have to give a laundry list of all other kinds of wood. When God said, build the ark out of gopher wood, that's specific. No choice now involved in the kind of wood. That's all taken care of because God specified gopher wood. When it came to the dimensions of the ark, I want you to build it 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. Could Noah change that and say, well, you know, I think it would be better if we made it 350 cubits. Just change that one number. No, because God specified the exact measurements of the ark. There was no authority to build the ark any other size. What about these other details? God said, I want you to pitch it within and without. I want you to put three decks. I want you to have a window in the ark. All of these things are specified, aren't they? That excludes building the ark of any other type or kind. It has to be just like this one. Okay? Now, we want to talk a little bit about things that are included. In order for Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, according to these dimensions, is it included in the command, build an ark? Measuring devices. Hammers, saws, tools of various sorts that might be necessary to build an ark. Though you read nothing in the text where God told Noah to take a hammer. You read nothing in the text where God said, I want you to take a measuring device. But we know when God specified the kind of wood and the dimensions, these things then, the tools, become necessary aids to the building of the ark. Now that's not hard, is it? They're not stated in Scripture, but they become included in the generic command, build an ark. Joey?
Question, are you suggesting
Let me use the word expedites. It expedites the carrying out of the command.
So then you would maintain that it expedites, but something that expedites or aids isn't necessarily necessary.
Let's just exclude the word necessary and use the word expedites.
Okay. We need to be careful of that.
That's yes, we do. Okay, what we're going to talk about a guitar is that it becomes an addition, not an aid, because it becomes a different kind of music. Okay, hold that thought. It's a good thought. We need to discuss it. Chris, Richard, and John.
Your computer is not necessary.
Correct. But it expedites or facilitates. Yes. Okay, good.
I was going to say, even in this one about building an ark, there are choices that Noah could have made in the uses of the tools that would help him to finish the ark. So he may have decided to use a saw and a hammer to put things together, but he also might have said, well, but the thing is that if we're moving around in this, I might get a splinter in here. He might have wanted, if they had planes back, might have wanted to use the plane to smooth the surface down. Nothing there required to build an ark. But it makes the ark better
It expedites. So let's stick with that word. It expedites. It becomes an aid. That's the word that we're going to be contrasting. Aids and additions. Okay?
The only reason I raise the question is I think you said that the tools are necessary.
Okay.
I think we need to be careful about.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up.
Yeah,
I'm glad you brought that up because I want to try to stay with the words aids and additions lest we get confused. Okay, very good. Well, let's look at this passage. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Oh, I'm sorry, John.
I was just going to say along those lines, you could have built the whole thing with a pocket knife, but it's not sure what the text would
have. Maybe that's why it took him so long to build it. I never thought of that, John. Okay, but at any rate, a knife would have been an aid. It would have expedited or facilitated in cutting the woods to the various lengths. Exodus 12, 1 through 6. Chris, you have that for me, Peggy, already?
Yeah,
all right, go ahead.
Okay, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight.
All right, let's look at the passage. What do we learn? When we use terms, we understand general terms versus specific terms. When God gave instruction regarding the observance of the Passover, He commanded that they take a lamb. Now, if He had been generic in His terminology, He would have said, take an animal. Any animal will do. But we understand the difference between any animal and a lamb. God was specific. He said, I want you to take a lamb. This is the animal that's specified. Does specifying this animal exclude all other types of animals? Does it? So we see then how that all other types of animals are excluded because God specified. Chris? Well, let's look at the text. Read it again.
It was in verse 5. Okay, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats.
Okay. But not just any animal is our point.
So a lamb is
a baby.
Is both a sheep and a goat.
Evidently in that text. Yeah. But our point, not any animal will do.
Okay. I thought a lamb was a specific
a baby sheep.
Like an animal.
Yeah. Pardon me?
In our usage it is.
Yeah, but not there. No, not there. So God was specific as to what was to be offered. Now, question. What are some other specific details which limit this case? When we think of a lamb, not just any lamb. God was specific. It had to be without blemish. What if it had a sore on it? Could they offer it? No, couldn't do that. It had to be a male. Now that excludes some. Females couldn't be offered. And sheep or a goat, as we see here, specified, and we've talked about that. But note, that restricts something, doesn't it? What do we learn about specific authority? It restricts. Not just anything will do. Matthew 28. Who has it? 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Randy?
Anybody in my class? That was our very first
one. All right. Do I need to call on somebody to quote it? All right. Emily? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What's it say? Got her on the spot now. Pressure. The pressure's on. Go ahead. All right, let's look at what it says. The first command in this passage is go. You see that? Go. Did he tell them how to go? Is that generic or specific? That's generic, isn't it? They could go through any means that might facilitate or aid in carrying out the command to go. Name for me some ways of going. How?
Camel.
They could go on a camel. Yes. Oops. Daniel. How?
Chariots.
Chariots, yes. They could go in a chariot. How else? They could walk. How else? Ride a donkey. Yes, we've got some illustrations of that. How else could they go? Take a boat. That's right. All kinds of ways of going because the command is generic. God didn't tell them, I want you to go by means of a ship. He didn't say that. He said, go teach all nations. So we find then that there are all kinds of ways that are authorized of carrying out this command to go. If it is not specifically mentioned, can it still be authorized? He didn't specifically mention a boat. Could they take a boat? Yes. He didn't specifically mention going on an animal, but did they? What about walking? Yes. Well, we find there are all kinds of ways then that are authorized that aren't specified in this passage because the command is generic. Go.
Another way of saying it, all methods are authorized since he didn't specify.
Exactly. What we learned then about generic authority, what does it do? It includes. And specific authority, what does it do? It excludes. All right. So just remember that. Generic authority includes. Specific authority excludes. Okay?
One thing I've heard, though, I don't know how popular it is that a lot of people will use the examples like we've used that are ancient methodologies of going and say that only permits ancient methods of going. It doesn't allow modern methods of going. So let's say you can't think of an airplane or a car because there weren't airplanes or cars. But the fact of the matter is that they're not excluded by this either.
No.
They're included because it's simply a method of transportation.
The command is to go. That's what the command is. The command is to go. And it's generic and it includes all means and methods of going. Okay? Whatever would aid or facilitate or expedite in going.
It's important it's in
there. I didn't hear.
It's important it's in
there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, just like ragu. It's in there. Randy. Well, that's true. This is a command to the apostles, but we're using it for illustrative purposes to illustrate a generic command. Who it was given to becomes, for our purposes, irrelevant. But it is given to the apostles. It's not given to us. That's right.
Once you conclude that by example, that command is relevant to us today.
Let's not go quite that far just yet, okay? We're going to add confusion. Let's not muddy the water. We've got a simple point here. Well, now you've introduced a whole other thing. I'll need to talk with you later about that because I believe they can. Okay, we'll talk about that later. You're all right. All right. Generic includes, specific excludes. This is our point. Let's not lose it. The second command in this very passage is, he said, go and teach. Go and teach. How many methods are there of teaching? Well, all kinds of methods of teaching. I mean, you can teach by asking questions. We've done a lot of that. You can teach by making statements. We've done a lot of that. You can teach by offering illustrations. There are all kinds of ways of teaching. In fact, if you'll examine the master teacher, I've got a lesson on the teaching techniques of Jesus. Jesus employed all kinds of means of teaching. Sometimes he answered their questions. Sometimes to teach them, he ignored their questions. Okay? All right, which is?
Either by word of mouth or by love.
Exactly right. That's right. Now let's kind of bend our curve just a little bit here. Yes, sir.
Which side note, one could even probably legitimately argue that another method that Jesus used to teach was just writing something in the ground.
Oh, yeah, yeah. There's all kinds of ways of teaching. Yeah.
Apparently, there was some kind of point because everybody yeah. one by one left.
Yeah. Now, let's throw a curve into our thinking. What can we teach? What did he say? He said in Matthew's account, go teach all nations. But in the parallel account, in Mark, he said what?
All things that I've commanded you.
All right. But in Mark's account, Joey, 16, 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Mark's account is parallel to Matthew's account. All right. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, does that mean that I can follow Matthew's account and go and teach calculus to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son? Well, I couldn't because I don't know calculus that well to start with. But notice the command. In reference to going, that's generic. You can employ any means of going that will facilitate or expedite the command to go. But when he said, go teach, He was very specific about what to teach. In Mark's account.
Matthew 2 actually says, teach them to observe all that I command
you. All right.
That don't find calculus.
So they're just not able to teach anything they want to. They're to teach what is specified. Look at that. Now specific authority does what? Excludes. That's right. So the apostles didn't have any authority to go all through the world and teach just anything they wanted to. They couldn't do that. No, he said, go preach the gospel. But going is generic. They can employ any means of going that will aid or facilitate in carrying out the command to go. But when it comes to what is taught, that was specific. Now that's not hard, is it? That's just not hard. Let's try again. Danny? Ephesians 5, 19. I'm going to pick on you. Ephesians 5, 19. And let's see, Carolyn, Colossians 3, 16. All right. What did he command them to do? Before you answer that, let's get our other passage before us. Colossians 3, 16.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
All right. Let's look at this passage. Both of these passages authorize what means of music as an act of worship. What kind of music? How many kinds of music can you identify?
One.
Oh, now surely you can identify more kinds of music than just one.
Instrumental.
I'm not talking about just in that passage. How many kinds of music can you think of? Randy?
Vocal and instrumental.
Vocal and instrumental. You can think of at least two, can't you, Richard?
Not in this passage.
Well, no, not in this passage. Whack him, Linda. Would you just whack him? All right, in this passage, we find that the command involves one kind of music. Now, if we were to use the word music, if he had simply said, Daniel, in this passage, make music, then that would be generic. Any kind of music we could employ. We could use instrumental, or we could use vocal, because I don't frankly know of any other kinds of music, do you? Pardon me? Computer music, you're telling me? That's too modern for this old fella. All right, still it would be an instrument. As such, it would be not vocal. Okay. Vocal and non-vocal. Well, we've got to learn some different terms these days, don't we? All right. But music, we see that as a generic term, don't we? If he had said make music, we could choose almost any kind of music. But he didn't say make music. What did he say? He said speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's singing, isn't it? Singing one to another, he said. Now, if there are two kinds of music, and I think that there is, what did we say? Vocal and non-vocal. Instrumental and vocal. All right? If there are two kinds of music, which one did the Lord say? Vocal. Now, he specified. Well, we're talking about now the kind of songs. But what we're talking about here is between the two. Generic music, specific sing. Okay? Now, you're right, Bruce. We can't sing Yankee Doodle Dandy in worship to God. What can we sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How do we know that? Because we can read that in the passage. It's specified. You see. Now, that's simple, isn't it? These are simple illustrations. And we understand the nature of them. Now, if the Lord specified this kind, then what does it say about all other kinds? What did we learn about the building of the ark? God specified gopher wood. When we talked about the Passover, God specified the lamb. And so as we look at these illustrations that are easy to understand, when we come to acts of worship and we talk about, well, what kind of music will God accept? Has God always been particular about worship? Or will He just accept anything we throw at Him? He's always been picky, you see. Now, in... Don't mess with me, boy. In this passage, or these passages, we see that when it comes to the kind of music that God desires, it's specified. Now, we want to talk a little bit more about this point of generic and specific. And then when we've identified the thing that is authorized, whatever it may be, we want to try to categorize it and see then if there are choices or if there are no choices. If these then become aids or if we begin to make some additions by the decisions we make. Now that's a careful study. So we want to be careful through it. All right, you've listened patiently. Thanks.
Thank you.